Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales and Australia. Today, it's wonderful to hand over to my wife, Louise, who's going to be sharing from the Scriptures. Thanks, Louise.
Some of you would know that in the past year, my health has meant that I've had a bit of time on my hands. So I've taken the opportunity to do some study. Well, as part of my study, I've recently been reading some research that people have done into the characteristics of different generations. It's really interesting stuff. How many of you were born between 1925 and 1945? Did you know that you are called the Silent Generation? You were raised during a time of war and economic depression. The characteristics of your generation are values such as hard work, loyalty and thriftiness. You are very frugal. You don't throw things out. You reuse things. You hate waste. My grandmother used to call it wicked waste. Other characteristics are respect, determination, resilience, and self-sacrifice. I must say, some of the silent generation don't seem very silent, but there you are. You are the silent generation. Now, if you were born between 1945 and 1965, you are the baby boomers. You were born in the Second World War post-boom. Typically, your generation are hardworking, confident, resourceful, disciplined, and competitive. Then there's Generation X, born from 1965 to 1980. Gen Xers value education. They're technically savvy, resourceful, independent, and keen on maintaining work-life balance. Then there are those born in the 80s and 90s, who researchers have labelled Generation Y, or Millennials. We have four millennial children. Millennials put Gen X to shame when it comes to technology. They not only use technology, they are constantly connected to it. They're online 24 hours a day. Millennials don't value a work-life balance. For them, the emphasis is strongly on the life side. You work to live and only enough to allow you to live. Researchers have come up with a word that describes millennials, and it starts with the letter E. Now, if I asked a millennial what that was, they'd probably say, excellent, exceptional, energetic. But it's none of them. The word that sociologists think describe that generation is entitled. Millennials have been labelled as the entitled generation. And before we all raise our eyebrows and nod knowingly, we need to admit that millennials are like that because in a lot of ways, we have made them that way. Firstly, people of my age and older typically worked too much. They never had enough time for their kids. And so they tried to compensate for that by never saying no. The result is that many people of the millennial generation think that if they want it, they can have it. Then we have protected them. When I was a kid, you were thrown on the back seat in your bassinet, and if there was a big corner or the driver had to slam on the brakes, someone would lean across from the front and grab the bassinet to prevent the baby from being thrown across the car. We played on the street until all hours and we rode bikes without helmets. When my mum was a kid, when she went to a Sunday school picnic, she would pile into the back of a ute with 18 of her friends. Nowadays, there's car seats, safety regulations, helmets, wrist and elbow guards. Kids are kept indoors and don't speak to strangers. We have really protected this generation. Don't get me wrong, I'm all for safety. But in a lot of ways, this generation has been very protected, and that has caused a sense of entitlement. I'm precious. I'm special. I can't do that. It might hurt. It goes on. When I was a kid, you used to actually have to win something to get a ribbon. You had to win something. Now you just have to show up. After the running race, when Johnny has come last, it's, hey, Johnny, you were last, but we're so proud of you. Here's a ribbon. Congratulations for being in last place. That's why we're constantly assaulted on Australian Idol or X Factor with people who clearly cannot sing, but have been told their whole life that they can. Again, I'm all for encouraging, but this kind of thing has built a generation of people that really feel entitled. This generation don't only believe that they should be able to get anything they want. They believe they should be able to get it quickly. When I was young, if you wanted to see a movie, you had to arrange it with your friends, catch a bus, buy your ticket, walk in and sit down, watch about 20 minutes of ads, and then your movie would come on. That was the only way to watch a movie. Worse still, if you were watching a series on TV, you had to wait a whole week for the next episode. Now, if you want to watch something, you just search for it on Netflix or Stan or iView and press play. Now, don't hear me saying that everyone who was born in the 80s and 90s is like this, but these characteristics are very prevalent in our culture. And it's not just confined to millennials. This attitude that it's all about me, that I can have what I want and I can have it now, that I'm entitled to have whatever I want, that attitude is everywhere. And it's not how we're meant to be. In fact, the Bible teaches that our attitude should be the opposite to entitlement. That's what I want to talk about this morning, an attitude that is the opposite of entitlement, an attitude that is rare in much of our culture. It's the attitude of gratitude. Let's start by having a look at a story in the Bible which contrasts the two attitudes of entitlement and gratitude very dramatically. We find the story in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now let me just pause right there and give you some context. A leper had one of the most awful diseases that you could ever imagine. Lepers had oozing sores that will affect their nerve endings, and because of that they had limited sensation in their limbs, and so they were very prone to injury. It was also believed then that leprosy was contagious via contact. So lepers were outcasts, cut off from everyone. These people suffered incredible physical and emotional pain. So this day Jesus is travelling and 10 lepers see him. This was that man that they'd heard rumours about. He could heal people. Can you imagine their excitement? And they call out to him, "Jesus, have pity on us. Heal us." Let's read on. Luke chapter 17, verse 14. When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. A miracle! They were healed. Their disease was gone. Their greatest dream, their greatest wish had been granted. They were healed just like that. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Jesus is dumbfounded. He's thinking 10 lepers were begging, they were crying out, they were in deep distress, and I healed them. Where are they all? Can it be that only one of them bothered to say thank you? 10 lepers asked for healing. 10 were healed. But only one of them bothered to come back and thank his healer. Now, to be fair, the other 9 probably weren't terrible people. I imagine they were rushing home to their families with their amazing news. but for whatever reason, they slipped into a mindset of entitlement. Only one stopped to thank God for his blessings. Let me ask you this. Who are you more like? Think about it. Are you like the man who stops, returns, and thanks his healer? Or are you more like the other nine, enjoying the blessings of God but getting on with life? Are you like the one? Are you someone that takes the time to write a thank you note to express your gratitude to someone who has impacted you? Are you someone who takes the time to thank the people who have got here early to prepare our morning tea and will be cleaning up and washing up long after you have left to go home? Or the guys that mow our lawns? Do you even know who they are? Are you someone who takes the time to say thank you to the person that visits you at home, to the carer who does your cleaning, or the person who serves you at Coles? Are you someone who stops to show gratitude? Are you someone who lives with a grateful mindset? Or are you more like the other nine, and like a lot of people today, who have an attitude of entitlement, who say, no, I deserve this, or I paid for this, they're just doing their job, or I'm a busy person, I don't have time to stop and say thank you? Are you like a lot of people who live with an ungrateful mindset? A couple of things about an ungrateful mindset. The first one is this: I want it now. The ungrateful mindset says, I want it now. A little while ago, I went to the drive-thru at a Red Rooster. I wanted a barbecue chicken cut into eighths. I ordered and drove up to the window expecting my chicken to be ready. And then the guy leaned on the counter and said, so how's your day going? And then he chatted about the weather and the fact that he'd forgotten to bring an umbrella to work and he'd probably get wet going home. And I must say, I was a little peeved. This is supposed to be fast food, I found myself thinking. What am I doing chatting with you? But then it dawned on me. Someone had grown my chook from a chicken. Someone had killed it and plucked it and shipped it to Red Rooster, and then they'd cooked it for me and even cut it up so that I could just go home and serve it for dinner. And I was peeved because it was taking 5 minutes. That's an ungrateful mindset. An ungrateful mindset says, I want it now. You would all know the story of the prodigal son. You can read it in Luke 15. You see the same attitude in the younger son, who demanded his share of the estate early. He said to his father, I want it now. Traditionally, you receive your inheritance after someone dies, but not this guy. He wanted it now. I want it now. I want to go live my life. I don't want to live by your rules. I don't want to wait. I want to have what you have, and I want it now. And you know the story. The Bible says the father gave him his inheritance early and he went out and he squandered it. He wasted it. He blew it all. And what took the father years to accumulate, the ungrateful son totally wasted in a matter of weeks or months. This is what our culture is like. People these days want it all now. Young people have huge mortgages because they want the new house now. We have buy now, pay later. You can pay nothing and take home a new TV. You may not believe it, but a few generations ago, people had this old archaic philosophy that is unheard of today. They believed this crazy thing that if you wanted it, you had to save up your money before you bought it. People actually would not buy something if they didn't have the money. That's almost unheard of now. Our culture says that if you want it, you can have it now. I want it now. It's the first characteristic of an ungrateful mindset. The second characteristic is the belief that I deserve more. This was the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. The younger brother went off, blew all of his inheritance, and then one day he realized, that was stupid. Now I don't have anything. Even my father's servants have more than I do. I'm going to go back and ask if I can live with the servants. And you know the story. The father is waiting for him, welcomes him back with open arms, throwing a lavish banquet to celebrate. But the older brother, he is not happy about this. Wait a minute, he says, I've never broken the rules, and nobody did that for me. I deserve all of that honour that was given to my younger brother, and more. We see this in our culture so often. I deserve a better paying job. How often do you hear people say, enjoy your holiday, you deserve it. I deserve this house, this car, this new outfit, this night out. And if I can't afford it, I'll just put it on my credit card. I deserve it, and I want it now. That's an ungrateful mindset. 10 lepers. Only one was grateful. 9 were ungrateful. So what are the areas of our lives where we can fall into ungratefulness? This morning I just want to talk about 3 areas. The first is in the area of our finances or material things. Ladies, how many of you have ever stood gazing at your wardrobe and moaned, I have nothing to wear? How many of you have ever complained about your TV, your house, your outdated decor, your car, your health, your aching joints, the grey hairs that are way too numerous? Let's be honest here. In our culture, we have so much. We really want for nothing. Because if I have a house, a car, a job, any clothes at all, food in my fridge, then I am amongst the richest people on the planet. Are you ungrateful when it comes to material things and possessions? I'm willing to admit that I am. I have so much, yet I still find myself being ungrateful. The next area of our lives where we can be ungrateful is in the area of relationships. It could be that you are sick and tired of your family, your children, your grandchildren. They don't, whatever. Fill in the blank for you. It could be that you wish your wife or husband was, whatever. Better looking, thinner, smarter, had a better job, made more money, was more handy round the house, a better cook. Maybe you wish you had a husband or wife. Maybe you don't have as many friends as you'd like to, or your friends aren't all that you think they should be. Let's be honest. I'll admit it. I can be relationally ungrateful. Is that true for you too? The third thing we can be ungrateful about is our circumstances. I don't like my job. I have too much stress in my life. I wish I lived somewhere else. I have arthritis. I'm going deaf. Are you ungrateful about your circumstances? I admit that I am sometimes. So what does the Bible say about this? Let me just read a few verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Psalm 107 verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Ephesians 5:20. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Psalm 105, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Psalm 30, verse 12, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I could go on all day. The Bible is so clear about this. It tells us time and time again, be thankful. Be thankful in all things. Be thankful in all circumstances. Be thankful. Just do it. But if we're honest, most of us don't live it, do we? We're all pretty much somewhere on the scale from downright ungrateful and whinging to just plain forgetful. We're living our life enjoying the blessings but not stopping to be thankful for them. So what do we do? How do we change that? How do we cultivate an attitude of gratitude? It's pretty simple, really. It's a choice, a discipline, a decision to turn blessings into praise. I love the line in the song, Blessed Be Your Name, which says, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. Are there good things in your life? Do you have a house, a car, a family, friends? Then choose to see them as blessings and praise God for them. This is so important because you know what happens if we don't turn blessings into praise? They turn into pride. I deserve this. I had this coming to me. I'm worthy of this. I earned this. It's pride. It's entitlement. It's a choice to live every day saying, every blessing, every good thing, God, I'm going to acknowledge comes from you because you are the giver of all good gifts. I will pause and give you praise and honor and credit for this. I read a book a little while ago called 1,000 Gifts by Anne Voskamp. The lady who wrote it was going through a terrible time in her life and was really down. And then one day a friend challenged her. She said, I bet you can't think of 1,000 things to be thankful to God for. Well, she decided to try. She bought a little notebook and started to write a list. And the exercise changed her life. She ended up being thankful and finding joy in areas of her life where she had never been thankful or found joy before. Listen to some of the things she was thankful for. Warm toast with butter and jam. Mail in the mailbox. That first bright star in the sky. Still warm cookies. Clean sheets. Hot porridge, rainbow colours as the sun reflects on the washing up suds, stockings without ladders, laughter. She made a choice, a decision, to be thankful, and it changed her life. Paul said in Philippians 4:11-13, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Paul says that whatever the circumstances, if I'm healthy, if I'm not, if I've got a lot of money, if I don't, if I like my job, if I don't, I know what it is to be in need, I know what it is to have plenty. And he says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. This is something you learn. It's a mindset. You train your mind, your heart, your attitude, your spirit. You cultivate an attitude of gratitude. By nature, most of us are not grateful. By nature, we're not. We are sinners. By nature, we're not contented. By nature, we're complainers. But we can choose. We can learn the secret of being content. We can choose to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Proverbs 15:15 says, "The cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil." It's all about attitude, isn't it? An attitude of gratitude. You can whinge about having to have a sandwich on the beach instead of being able to eat in a 5-star restaurant. Or you can thank God for the food He's given you and the warm sun on your back. You can whinge about your car, or you can thank God for it. You can whinge about your house, or you can be grateful for the roof over your head. You can thank God that you have a flushing toilet and clean water available at the turn of a tap, unlike many people in the world. So what's it going to be? What is going to be your choice? Are you going to be like the one leper who was thankful? Are you going to choose an attitude of gratitude? I am. And I'm going to ask God to help me, because I can't do it on my own. If you want to, why don't you join me? Let's bow our heads and pray together. Dear Lord, I admit that I am so often ungrateful. And so right now I want to say I'm sorry. Please forgive me, Lord, for my ungratefulness, for my spirit of entitlement. I pray, Lord, that you would show me the areas of my life where I'm ungrateful, and that by your Spirit you would change me so that I would never complain and I would never forget to say thank you for all of your blessing and all of your goodness to me. Help me, Lord, to learn the secret of contentment. Help me to turn every blessing into praise. Help me to be the one who always says thank you. Amen.